Well, do keep your Bibles open, and if the screen has something on, that's good. If it doesn't, don't worry about it. But we'll try and get the first picture up, if we can do that. Is there any chance, or is this definitely a no? Okay, it's not. Okay, so if I was to say to you, bacon sandwich. Yeah. Okay, I know it's getting towards lunchtime, but can you almost smell it? Can you almost taste it? Well, of course you can. You know that there's something about it, isn't it? And you know, if you're a vegetarian here this morning, I'm really sorry. You're missing out on one of the greatest joys because it isn't. I think we'll give up now. Don't worry about the thing. But it is great. But does it change you? Well, of course it changes how you feel, doesn't it? It changes how you feel because you're kind of thinking, oh yeah, bacon sandwich. I could have one of those. Kill one of those. When I was in India, this is 30 years ago now, so I'm kind of reminiscing. But I got quite ill, had dysentery. I won't go into all the gory details, but I had a period of time right in the middle of my time in India when we could have a break. Went up to what's called the Nilgiri Hills in southern India, and as I got there, in the distance, I saw a purple glint. Now, these were 30 years ago. There was no kind of refrigeration down on the plains, very hot, and you could not have chocolate. You couldn't find chocolate for your life. But up there in the hills, 24 degrees, there was a purple glint. What did I spy? Cadbury's Dairy Milk. There was one bar in the shop, one bar, which I think they proudly displayed. I don't know how long it had been there, but that was my bar. I was going to have it. Forget anything else. And so I charged for that bar, grabbed hold of the bar, and you know, I saw it. And it changed everything. Oh, I need that chocolate bar. And so anyway, I'd never savored a chocolate bar quite like that one. So I don't know quite how old it was, but it makes me... I just enjoyed it. But then there's some things that actually are really, really important. If you're in the desert and you are literally dying of thirst, and on the horizon you see some trees, you know there's going to be an oasis there, then it changes everything, doesn't it? I wonder how you think, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, how you think about your salvation. What does it mean to you? If I was to ask three questions to you very quickly, how do you see yourself? You might say, well, you get up in the morning, you kind of you catch a glimpse of yourself in the mirror. It's never a good thing when you just got out of bed, is it? It's never a good thing at all. You know, I'm sure there are some people, I guess, who just get out of bed and look perfect. I'm certainly not one of them. You might not be. You may be. I don't know. But you kind of go, oh dear. You know, and these days I look and I don't just see grey. I see white. This is not good. I'm only 50. It's not good. So you look and we think, well, I maybe look rough, but actually, how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as God saw us? If we're believers, not as God sees you now, because he puts your sin as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Amen. But do we remember how God saw us? Do we remember what we were like? And, you know, does it matter whether we remember that? Well, yes, it does. There was a man who was got stuck in the mud in Clevedon. You know, around his coast there's mud, and people were calling to him and saying, "Look, do you need help?" And this is all in the papers, and he was crying out, "No, I don't need help. I can get out myself." Eventually somebody came along, dragged him out, and he walked away in a huff, rescuing. That man desperately needed rescuing, but he was not grateful for all that had been done for him because he did not see his needs. Do we see ourselves as God saw us before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, do you see yourself as God sees you now? We're dead in trespasses and sin. That's what we're told. We desperately need a Savior. What do you think of the gospel? Second question. You kind of go, well, yeah, I know it. I understood it. Some years ago, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And, it's there. But do you get how important the gospel is? I don't know if you saw the wildfires in Canada on the television. And these fires are coming in and they're about to engulf the town. And people were sent in all sorts of different directions. But you see, what they needed actually was they needed someone to come and guide them because the fires, the wind was changing. The fire was literally jumping over roads and was engulfing people as they fled. And so they had to have somebody come in who would rescue them. If they didn't have anybody come in to rescue them, they would be lost. They needed a Savior. They desperately needed a Savior. Do you understand that you desperately needed a Savior? Do you understand that when Jesus came, there is no other way? It doesn't matter where you might run to, there was no other way. If Jesus had not come, you would not be rescued. There is no rescue. How does God's salvation impact you every day? Does it impact you? Now, the reason I use that illustration of bacon to start off with is I've entitled this, you can't see it, but I've entitled this sermon, Seeing and Savoring the Savior. Because just as when we think of bacon, we kind of get the aroma, we get the smell, our stomachs start to rumble. I'm really sorry. You're not feeling really hungry, aren't you? But just as that impacts us, you know, we ought to be impacted every single day by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It ought to change us. So when we're coming along and we're given opportunity to sing his praises, our hearts are bursting. I don't know if you've ever come along to church. You know, Jesus once said when he walked into Jerusalem and people were praising him and people said, look, stop the people from praising you. And he said, if they don't praise me, the walls themselves will start to cry out. And I wonder whether you feel like that. Have you been in a place where you just, I just want to praise him? Or have we seen and savored our Savior? Let's have a look at this passage for a moment. I want you to see, first of all, that we have here someone who is my Savior. We've been introduced to Jesus. That's what these passages are about. Someone who is my Savior. And it starts here, and there were. And this interesting thing, in the Greek, that word and isn't just a filler that some translators have put in. It's actually there. In other words, there's a link between these shepherds and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an important link there. They're not an incidental. Now, if I started this sermon by going, and there were workmen digging up the road outside, you'd have kind of gone to me, so what? Okay, the whole of Britain has been dug up at the moment, isn't it? You know, you're hitting roadworks everywhere you go. You're being delayed everywhere you go. It is no big deal. In this particular passage, what I want you to understand is it is no big deal that there were shepherds in their fields. Now, we might think, if there's a shepherd watching sheep at night, what are you doing? Don't you have a life? Don't you have a home to go to? Okay, but this was Bethlehem. It was an agricultural society, and the predominant thing people did is they looked after sheep. And so shepherds on the hillside looking after sheep, big deal. It's like workmen out on the road, you know. But actually, there's something more than that in this place. You see, shepherds weren't valued at all. In fact, shepherds were kind of pretty low down the scale. It's interesting, as we come to this passage, we're introduced to Caesar Augustus, aren't we? And Caesar Augustus is this great, the greatest of all the emperors. You know, we have Caesar Augustus there, and then we've got the kind of nobodies, the Joseph and Mary, who are going from nowhere, going to nowhere, kind of nobodies, and yet God is with them, and God overpowers and overrides everything that Caesar has planned. We saw that last week. And then we come to these shepherds in the fields. And you know, you're kind of going, well, the emphasis of the passage is almost this. It's, you know, Caesar, has God come for him? Well, yes, he has, but you'd expect that maybe. These nobodies, does God come for them? Well, yes, actually, God has done. But for shepherds, well, you might go, well, shepherds, they're not so bad. Well, actually, in that society, shepherds were nobodies. They were out in the cold. Have you ever had somebody come up to you in the street who sleeps rough on the street? There's somebody who's John, who sleeps rough in front of our church at the moment, and he comes up to you. Bless him, he's a lovely guy. But you'll smell him before you see him, kind of thing. You know what I mean? Okay, I'm not being rude. That's the way it is. He sleeps on the street. He's rough. He's ready. And these shepherds were sleeping out in the street. Okay, so if you want to get a picture of what a shepherd would have been like, you know, think of one of those kind of guys who sleeps on the streets. Okay? Then think, if they come up to you, would you want to invite them to coffee with you? Would you want to invite them into your home? Would you? Well, probably not. You know, yeah, you have a shower first. And then come in. That's what you might have thought. You wouldn't have wanted to deal with them. But more than that, they had a bad reputation. The shepherds, because they were around at night when everybody else was asleep, well, guess what? They had a reputation for thieving things. You know, your TV went during the night. What would you do? You blame the shepherds. You know, your gnomes were nicked from your garden. The shepherds suddenly have gnomes with their sheep. You know, it's that kind of thing. You know, that's what would have happened. And so they were seen to be as thieves. But actually, worse than this is interesting. Actually, worse than that, it's because the shepherds were in their fields, they couldn't keep the cleanliness requirements of the temple. So as far as the shepherds were concerned, they could not go to the temple to worship God in the temple. I didn't know that. Did you know that? There you are. Now, this is really interesting because they were in the fields around Bethlehem. What was Bethlehem near? It was near Jerusalem. What were they looking after? They were probably looking after the very sheep that were going for sacrifice in the temple. They were looking after the very things which were the picture of dealing with their sin, and yet they could go nowhere near the place where their sin could be dealt with. In fact, they were seen to be potentially so unclean, because they're near snakes and all sorts of other unclean creatures, potentially seen as so unclean that actually they were considered, well, in Jewish society, you kind of went down the various layers. You know, you had the priests and so on at the top when they were clean, and you went down, and the lowest of the low were the lepers. You know, they had leprosy. Leprosy is a sign of uncleanliness. Can't go near the temple. Guess who is next above the lepers? Shepherds. That's who they were. They had no chance of coming into the temple. And what happens here? Well, this is what you've got to get. This is why the "and" is there. Because God wants you to see that the shepherds are included too. The shepherds are included too. And this is lovely. So verse 9 and 10. So, and there were shepherds sleeping out in the fields, watching their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Well, of course they were. They saw an angel. How few people have angels come to? And yet they saw an angel. Angels dwell with God in heaven. How could they come to these men? And they were terrified. Well, I'm sure they were. They're probably trying to hide the gnomes that nicked earlier in the evening, you know. I mean, of course, they're before God. You know, they're thieves. You know, they're terrified. They're not terrified because of the angels. They're terrified because they're seeing a messenger from God. What's going to happen? They're going to be struck down. Of course they are, because they're shepherds. But they're not. You see, because this is what the angels say to him. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For today, and I want you to notice these words here, because he says, I bring you good news of great joy. It'll be for all people, but today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to who? To you. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, this is incredible. The Savior is for all people. But even for the shepherds, even for the shepherds, you will find, there's a huge personal emphasis on them. He has come for you. We asked, how do you see yourself? Now you might go, well, I'm pretty good, I'm quite nice. Actually, the reality of who we are before a holy God is anything but that. We're told in the scripture that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us that all our righteous deeds, the good things that we do, are like filthy rags. Now, let me get really crude at the moment and just tell you what that means. That word filthy rags was used of menstrual cloths. The kind of thing you don't want to touch, the kind of thing you want to throw out, the kind of thing you don't want anything to do with. It's useless, it's gone, and we're putting it in the bin and we want rid of it. That's what we want. Before God, the very best we are is like that. I want you to think of one thing you have done this week where you know you failed God. Okay, I know there's probably a whole drawer full of them. But you know, one thing, just one thing. Because of that one thing, you are externally excluded from the presence of God. Because of that one thing, you will stand before a holy God and he will say, you cannot enter my presence, depart from me. Because of that one thing, we will be eternally separated from our God with no hope of salvation. Because of that one thing, now multiply that by all the things that actually you've done wrong. Multiply that by the things you're not even aware that you've done wrong. Multiply that by the number of days that you've lived. Multiply that by the number of days that you will live. And do we deserve God's salvation? Do we deserve his love? Oh, but he comes to you and he says, to you this day, to you this day, to you this day. He loves you in spite of who you are, in spite of everything that you are. And he can see every single thing, every thought, everything you've done. And I'm ashamed of the things I've thought this week. And he still loves me. Oh, grasp the wonder of who your Savior is. See and savor the Lord Jesus Christ. It should change our hearts. It should change our hearts. And that's why there was great joy. Good news of great joy. Why? Because he is my Savior. My Savior. Your Savior this morning. And he's not just my Savior, he's an amazing Savior. You know, who is this Savior? Well, it's incredible, actually. There's a baby wrapped up in cloths, lying in a manger. Now, we get very romantic about this, don't we? You know, we go Christmassy, Christmas jumpers, all the rest of that, tinsel, you know, all the rest of that stuff. Look, I want you to get this picture here. The baby, what were the swaddling bands? Swaddling bands were simply strips of cloth which you tore off an old garment. Why did you do that? Because babies don't come out pristine, do they? Those mothers who are here. Maybe you didn't see it. Maybe the nurse took them off. Babies don't come out pristine. Babies come out covered in blood, covered in muck. Okay? So what do you do? If you're in a manger, in a stable, what do you do? Well, you've got to clean the baby up. You can't clean them up properly, so what do? You get a bundle of old cloths, you tear them up, you use them to wrap the baby up, it soaks up the blood, you get rid of them out later on. That's what they were. This is incredible, actually. Because here is the God of the universe who sustains every single atom in this universe, who has come into this world and is wrapped in cloths which are stained with blood and gunk. Sorry, I'm a medic. No, I'm not. Okay. All that, with every stained with the reality of human life. This is the lowest of the low. In human condition, when were you most helpless? In human condition, when were you probably the most unlovely? I know babies are cute, but kind of, yeah, not really. And you know, what do babies do? Babies sleep, scream, and poo, basically, as they feed. So that's basically it. That's the context here. And yet, who is he? Well, it tells us who he is. First of all, he's Savior. He's Savior. Now, that word means deliverer. He's somebody who rescues. Somebody who rescues. Now, and we tend to use, you know, if you're in a car park and you're stuck and you realize you've got to pay money for the car park and you're digging in your pockets and you've got no money and you're kind of going, what am I going to do here? I can't get out of the car park. And someone comes along and gives you a bit of money for the car park fee. You kind of go, you saved my life, don't you? Have they? Not really. They've rescued you from inconvenience. They've not saved your life. But if you've got someone coming up and you're in that city in Canada and the wildfires are coming in and you don't know the way to turn because you're going to be engulfed by the fire, whichever way you go, and someone comes and says, follow me, I'm going to lead you out here safely. They have saved your life. They have saved your life. And unto you is born this day one who is a deliverer. These shepherds excluded, no hope, can't even get to the temple, and God comes straight to them and says, I want you to be my child. I want you to see your Savior. I want you to come and understand who your Savior is. I want you to worship your Savior. I want your lives to be changed. His Savior is deliverer, but also he's Christ. This Greek is Christos. It's the anointed one, the one who is to come in full. When he read the word Messiah, that's what the promised one from God. And this is one who was God put in place from the beginning of time to the very end, to the very end of time. It has always been his plan to send a Savior. Why has it always been his plan to send a Savior? Because he knows that you and I are on this earth and we are sinners. Because he knows that we have no other way. And so he set it in place from the beginning of time that he would send his Savior so that he could rescue you. And it's been said many times before, but let me emphasize it again, that if you were the only one who had sinned in this place, the Lord Jesus Christ would still have had to come and go to that cross and die for your sins, because God loves you. Amazing Savior. Savior, he's Christ. And he's Lord. And this is far better because, you see, these shepherds, what were they? They were the scum of the earth. They were the lowest of the low. Nobody wanted to be with these shepherds. And, you know, how could these shepherds change themselves? Well, of course, they could maybe get another job. They could maybe try and find something else. But in those days, it wasn't like that. You didn't have evening classes to retrain for other jobs. You were a shepherd. That's what you did. How could they have any hope? Well, if you said, well, there's a Savior who's come. Well, great. I've been rescued. But then what? Look, I want you to get this, that your salvation is not about a moment in time when you've been rescued. Your salvation is part of God's plan to take you, to rescue you, to transform and change you, to make you what you ought to be, and one day to glorify you so you can go and live with him forever as you ought to have always been. No sin, everything dealt with. This is God's great salvation plan. He is not just a Savior. He's the promised one, who has come into this world that you might be utterly transformed. He's Lord. He wants to have lordship of your life. He wants to dethrone Satan from your life and to be Lord of your life for himself. He wants to change your heart and your life. He is God's anointed one. He is God's Savior. He is Lord of your life. No wonder the angels sing his praises. You know, the angels, what did they do? Well, they spend their time in heaven and they worship God and they sing his praises. And what do they sing? Well, we get a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 5, where they sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. You've made them a kingdom of priests to serve your God, and they will reign forever and ever on the earth. And then it says, that with the elders who were singing out, then it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering. Can you just see that hillside? Okay, look, take those angels, shove them on the hillside there. This is what they do, okay? Numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And with them in a loud voice, they sang this song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Why do they sing that praise? Because they understand more than anyone else in created order, they understand the depth of our lostness and the amazing salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. They see and savor our salvation. My second question was, what do you think of the gospel? What do you think of the gospel? Is it something that happened to you in the past when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're here this morning, you've never come to that point. There's something you've heard about and thought, yeah, yeah, nice story. Is it just an historic item, a kind of thing you look in the museum and go, well, wasn't that nice? Or is it a reality for you every single day? You know, the reality of our walk with God is we were saved. You are being saved, and one day you will be saved and be glorified. It is his lordship. He is Savior Christ the Lord. His transformation every single day. What does his salvation mean to you? Well, let me tell you what his salvation means to me. It's finished. It's done. It's all paid for. No condemnation. I am free in Christ. I am his child. I am a servant of the great high God. I am the one who is a bond slave. I have given my life to him. I want him to transform me and to make me what I ought to be for his glory and for his honor. And he will do it because he will complete the good work that he's begun in you. Oh, he's my Savior. He's an amazing Savior. And I just want to finish off with this very thing, quick thing. Verse 19. It's really interesting. There's one person kind of missed out of this. You know, if you go to see a new baby, I went to see a new baby this week, and you'll see a new baby and kind of, you know, all the mums kind of coo over the baby, don't they? But they also, what they do is they turn around and they kind of go to the, well, they don't exactly give a round of applause to the mother, but you know what I mean? You know, it's kind of, you've done well. Well done! You know, and you kind of, mums are kind of expecting it, don't they? Because, you know, it's kind of been a bit of hard work there. Is that an understatement? Yeah, okay, fair enough. Okay, so who's missed out of this story? Well, it seems Mary, isn't it? Everybody seems to ignore Mary. And see, this is the interesting thing. You see, everybody seems to ignore Mary. Mary's been through a lot, okay? I'm not talking about the 9 months. I'm not talking about the hours of labor. I'm talking about what God has done. Because God called her to follow him. God said he was placing that seed within her womb. She had to undergo the ignominy of being a virgin with child. She had to undergo the worry of suddenly being called by a Caesar living thousands of miles away to do a walk of 100 miles when 9 months pregnant. Those of you who are mothers here, okay? 9 months pregnant, walk of 100 miles to get to the place where she is going to. And Joseph has forgot to book the hotel. This is not good, okay? Can you imagine the conversation that's going on then? And so what's offered? Well, there's a stable here. Well, I'll have to do. Well, it's probably better than being out in the open, but I'll have to do. And you know, she then gives birth to a son, and she wraps it in swaddling cloths. Where's there to lay it? Looking around, you know, I'm afraid of rolling over this little one at night. I'm going to put it in an animal's feeding trough. Is it going to be safe there? What about the animals that could come in from outside? Can you imagine her situation. Now get this. God had told her that she was going to be carrying the Son of God. Surely God would have made it easy. Surely she wouldn't have to walk the 100 miles. Surely she wouldn't have to. I mean, surely God would have had a nice kind of big palatial place. You know, there's no room in the inn. That's great because the rich guy up the road just offered me a night in his house. You know, surely God, could God not have sorted that? You know, can I just say here this morning, maybe you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe you're walking with him. But this morning, it seems to be like everything has gone wrong. And you can find yourself questioning, where's God in this? Why would God do this? These kind of things? You know, surely if God's with me, surely if I'm his child, he'll make everything fine. Your salvation does not exclude you from difficult times. In fact, we're told that in this world we will have trouble. Your salvation does not exclude you from difficult times. But I want you to notice that God was with Mary all the way through. What did she do? He brought Elizabeth in to confirm things. What did he do now? Well, they'd heard an angel talk to them originally. Who suddenly you get these shepherds coming. Can you imagine a bunch of smelly shepherds coming? You've just given birth, you know. But what did they say? They say, we've just seen an angel. Well, who was it told them the first time? An angel. Yeah. Was I dreaming? No, you weren't. And God's there to reassure them. And how many times does God bring people into our lives who give us just the right verse, who say just the right thing to reassure us? And as we're walking with him, and God continues to walk with us. And even though it's through difficult times, God comes and confirms his love for us in those difficult times. And the difficult times aren't a sign that God has left us. They aren't a sign that we're following the wrong Savior. They aren't a sign that we've got it wrong. What they are is they're a sign that God loves you. That he disciplines those he loves, that he's teaching us, that he wants us to understand his sovereignty. And when we look at everything that happens, when we see the way the Lord Jesus Christ they were taken from where they were to Bethlehem, to the very place the Savior would be born. And they gave birth there. Then they were taken there to Egypt, the very place that was prophesied the Savior would come from. And then they were taken there back to Nazareth, the very place that was prophesied that Jesus would grow up. And we see God's sovereign plan over all of those things. And even though things are difficult right now, the reality is they were walking with their Savior. What did Mary do, verse 19? Mary pondered and treasured these things in her heart. And maybe this morning, you're kind of going, I don't understand. I don't understand. You know, that's okay. Can I encourage you to see and savor your Savior? To see his love for you. To understand that you have a God who loved you enough to send his own Son to die for you. That he will never leave you and forsake you. You know, our salvation should make all the difference every single day. And so I asked you this last question, what difference does your salvation make every day? All the difference, every single day. Because we know we've got a God who loves us no matter what we walk through. We have a Savior who is my Savior. We have a Savior who's an amazing Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We have a Savior who is with us whatever our circumstances. What a Savior! What a Savior! Hallelujah! What a Savior! Let's just bow our heads.